Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to drop down and read verse 22. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And now verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we confess, Lord, that we need your help. We come each week to hear from your word, and in hopes that you would strengthen us, that you would edify and build us up. Help us today, Lord, to believe your word, to put our trust in it, rather than the changing opinions of men. We pray today, Lord, that you would encourage us with your word, to faithfulness, Lord, in the midst of a culture that is challenging us, that is tempting us, that is putting pressure on us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today through your word to see your glory. Some of the things that we must talk about are not pleasant, but even in these things, Lord, we see your wisdom. We see your majesty, your sovereignty. And we give you praise for those things and pray for eyes to see this morning and ears to hear. Thank you for each person that's here. And I pray, Lord, that you would edify your people. And that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray that you would open their heart to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and save them. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Last summer, New Heart Community Church, which is a Southern Baptist congregation, openly and publicly embraced the homosexual lifestyle. The pastor, his name is Danny Cortez, had a conversation with his son and told this story about how he told his son that he had changed his mind on the issue. And his son then admitted to him that he was, in fact, gay. Pastor Cortez came out and spoke to his congregation publicly and to the world and said this: So now we will accept the LGBT community, even though they may be in a relationship. We will choose to remain the body of Christ and not cast judgment. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I imagine you will see this sort of thing more and more as the days go by. And so we have taken a break from the book of Revelation in order to consider the topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all the things that kind of come along with that. And so last week we began by looking at creation and the story of Genesis chapter 1 and how Genesis chapter 1 sets the order of creation, God's original design for how he meant things to be and how he still wants things to be today. And then we moved on to the most famous story in the Bible concerning this particular topic, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pointed out last week that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, while there are many features to the story, and there's more involved at Sodom than just the sin of homosexuality, yet it's one of the primary features of the story. You come away from that story thinking about that and thinking about God's response to such things. So we did that, and we're going to do what we do today because I want to establish that homosexuality is a sin, that it is contrary to God's word, it is contrary to God's design for who we are and who we are meant to be as human beings. So we began in Genesis last week and looked at creation, looked at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to continue on through the Old Testament, a look at Old Testament law today, and hopefully if we have time, we'll finish up with the New Testament today and what the New Testament has to say about these things. We will not touch upon every passage that speaks to this issue. There are a number of passages that speak to this issue. We don't have time to cover them all. I'm just picking the big ones, the representative passages that will help you completely firm up in your mind, in case it's not, that homosexuality is a sin and it is contrary to nature and to God's design. Okay, we were in Genesis chapter 19 last week looking at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Today we're in Leviticus chapter 18 to begin with. Now, after the sermon last week, someone could object and say, now, Pastor Nick, you made it sound like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah proves that all and any homosexual relationship or activity is sinful, but all that passage really proves is that these people wanted to do violence to Lot's visitors, and they wanted to do it in a most heinous manner. So somebody might make that objection. You might hear that objection in our culture today. And so as we go through these passages today, I hope you'll see that as we look at everything the Bible has to say about it, not only from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but through the rest of Scripture, that all of Scripture, the complete witness of Scripture, condemns this activity as sinful. And so we turn to Old Testament law today. The second most prominent passage that speaks to this issue is in Leviticus chapter 18. This chapter is a chapter largely concerned with sexual morality. There are a number of different practices in this chapter that are condemned and forbidden to the people of God. Homosexuality is one among those. Leviticus chapter 18 comes in a book that is filled with laws and regulations for the people of God. And in this chapter, we narrow it down to issues of morality. Okay, Leviticus chapter 18, let's read our text again today, which is verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Just a brief explanation of the text here. When the Hebrew language says, and in our translation in the English it says, thou shalt not lie, that is a euphemism or a way of talking about the sexual relationship normally in marriage, or supposed to be in marriage. So when Moses writes here that you shall not lie with mankind, what he's saying is you shall not have sexual relations with a man as you would with a woman. It's pretty clear, is it not? Notice also what the Lord has to say about this particular activity. It is abomination. This is an important Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word toevah. And it basically means something that is detestable, something that is repugnant, something that is loathsome. So I want you to see right off the bat here a very clear statement about this type of behavior and activity. It is forbidden. And not only is it forbidden, it is called detestable. It is called something that is an abomination. Now, that's not a polite way to talk nowadays. I realize that. I realize that if I went to work and I said to someone that homosexuality is a sin, that's offensive. But if I said homosexuality is an abominable sin, that is even more offensive to the ears of our culture today. But these are not my words. These are God's words. And we have to remember that it's God's word that's important, not the opinion of the culture. Not what people think today in our society, not what they find to be politically correct or not so politically correct. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Other sins level men with the beasts, but these sink them much lower. That ever there should have been occasion for the making of these laws, and that since they are published, they should ever have been broken, is the perpetual reproach and scandal of human nature. In other words, Dr. Henry is saying, the fact that this is in the Bible is a shame. It's a shame that God had to speak to this particular issue. But he does, and he had to. And praise the Lord, he did, because it is quite relevant today, is it not? Now, if I say that homosexuality is an abominable sin and people don't like it, it really doesn't matter. What is important is that I not be ashamed of God's word. Right? The culture is going to put a great deal of pressure on you to be ashamed of things that you should not be ashamed of, and to accept things that you should be ashamed of. The culture, as I said last week, wants to call light darkness and darkness light. It's mixing and confusing these things, and we must be very clear and courageous. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying say to people that homosexuality is an abominable sin with spit flying and mean and nasty and angry and ready to punch somebody. We'll get to that later. We are still called to love, are we not? Regardless of the person's lifestyle, we are still called to love our neighbors as ourselves. However, it is not unloving to say what God says. That's the first point today. In fact, it is very loving to say what God says. What else are we going to say other than God's word? And God's word is very clear right off the bat here that homosexuality is not only a sin, it is an abominable sin. As we will see later, it is a sin contrary to nature. It is a sin singled out in Scripture as detestable, as loathsome. Notice also the penalty for this behavior. First, go back to the beginning of chapter 18, where the Lord says in verse 3, "After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." In other words, children of Israel, you are my people now. You are called to be holy. You are called to be separate. Do not live the way they live. Do not live the way the Egyptians lived. Do not live the way the Canaanites lived before you. Chapter 18, verse 24. "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." In other words, God kicked the Canaanites out of the land for just this sort of thing. All of these practices that are enumerated in Leviticus 18 are the things that the Canaanites were doing. They were living in these ways, and it was because of these things, among other things, that God kicked them out of the land. Chapter 20, verse 13 of Leviticus. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." There's that word again. "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." And in case you were wondering, God takes this very seriously. Not everything in the Old Testament had the death penalty attached to it, but this particular activity did. It had the death penalty attached to it, which demonstrates to you just how important and serious such a sin is. Now again, someone would object at this point. Say, "Pastor Nick, you're in the book of Leviticus. What relevance does the book of Leviticus have today?" And you'll hear that objection. That's not an objection that ivory tower theologians and people who write books make. The everyday person on the street will make that objection. If you cite Leviticus 18:22, they might say to you, "You don't even know your own Bible. You're not being consistent with Scripture, because there are other things in Leviticus that we do not follow today." I was in a class in undergraduate when we were talking about this particular issue, and someone spoke up and said, "You can't condemn homosexuality from the Bible because you wear clothing that's polyester and cotton mix. You're not following that law, Nick, so why should we follow this other law?" Okay, so what do we say to that? Well, first of all, here's what they're talking about. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. You can turn over there if you wish. Leviticus 19:19, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." So here we have the Lord commanding his people not to let their animals breed with different kinds. not to sow their fields with different kinds of seed, and not to wear a garment that is of mixed fabrics. Okay, so what do we say to that? Well, first of all, we have to say, and unfortunately I hear Christians say it sometimes too, but we have to assert from the outset that the Old Testament is still relevant and applicable today. It was then, and it is now. The New Testament has not changed that. It's not the question of whether these things apply or not. The question now, today, is how do these things apply? In what way do these things apply, and why are they significant? Okay, that's first. Secondly, we must recognize, if we're going to answer this question, different types of Old Testament law. We can categorize Old Testament law in three ways. First, we have judicial laws in the Old Testament. We have ceremonial laws, and we have moral laws in the Old Testament. Let's take them in turn. First, the judicial law. Let me give you an example of the judicial law. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," you shall not consent to him, you shall not listen to him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. So here's an example of a judicial law. That is, a law that carries with it certain penalties that would have come under the nation state of Israel at this time. So God set up Israel as a nation, and he gave them certain laws by which they were to be governed. And some of those laws involved, as I said before, the death penalty. Here the death penalty is attached to someone who would entice the people to worship false gods. Now, does this still apply today? Well, yes, but not in the same way. We are no longer the nation state of Israel. We're no longer a theocratic state. And so we don't put to death people who have the wrong religion, do we? Now, this would apply in a spiritual manner in the church. You know, in the church, if someone were to try to lead us away from the faith, what we would do is enact church discipline, right? We would go to that person one-on-one and very lovingly and in kindness say, "This is wrong. Let me show you from the scriptures why we can't do this or believe that or what have you." Person doesn't listen, we take another person with us, we go with two or three witnesses, we go through that whole process, right? But we don't put the person to death. So the principles still apply, the situation has changed a bit, but the principles are still applicable. So that's a judicial law. What about the second type, the ceremonial law? Leviticus 19:19, we've already cited, would be an example of a ceremonial law. Why did the Lord command his people not to wear a garment of mixed fabrics? Well, it was not because there's anything inherently wrong with wearing a suit that is made of cotton and polyester, right? That's not the point. Throughout the book of Leviticus, the Lord is teaching his people how to distinguish. How to distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean, for the purpose of learning about him, for the purpose of learning about sin and righteousness, and distinguishing between those two things. To take another example, consider unclean animals. Also here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord says, "Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, those that chew the cud, or those that divide the hoof as the camel, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you." So here the people are commanded not to eat certain types of animals, certain types of foods. Not because those things are in and of themselves wrong, but because the Lord was trying to teach them something. He was trying to teach them to distinguish between sin and righteousness through this ceremonial or symbolic law. In addition to that, we know that these types of laws have changed in their application because of Jesus and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 says this, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here you see Paul and the teaching of the New Testament helping us understand those Old Testament ceremonial laws and understand them correctly in light of the New Testament. Finally, the third type of law is a moral law, of which Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 is an example of a moral law. It expresses a moral principle that is binding regardless of where you are in history. The Ten Commandments would be an example of this from Exodus chapter 20. Those principles in the Ten Commandments are applicable and relevant regardless of whether you were in the days of Moses or today in the 21st century. Now, it's very obvious, I think, on the face of it, that Leviticus 18:22 is not talking about symbolism or ceremony. It's talking about something that goes directly against nature. Look at verse 23 as an additional example. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. I don't think anybody wants to make the argument that that's a mere ceremony or a mere symbol that only applied in the days of Moses. I sure hope they wouldn't make that argument from verse 23. So what is expressed here in the book of Leviticus is a moral law. It is an eternal principle from the character of God, from His Word, that expresses how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are not to conduct ourselves. Okay, so there's Old Testament law. Now let's move to the pages of the New Testament. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Chris read this for our scripture reading this morning. And this is perhaps, other than Leviticus, the clearest statement in the New Testament concerning this activity. Romans chapter 1, and we'll focus on verses 26 and 27. But to give you a little bit of a flavor and the context from what Chris read this morning, the Apostle Paul is dealing with mankind. And in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, he is building his case for the guilt of man. That man is guilty before God and stands condemned before God's courtroom and judgment seat, whether they are Gentile or Jew, doesn't matter. And here in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with the Gentile. Why are Gentiles considered guilty and in violation of God's law if they didn't have the same privileges, the same revelation as the Jew? Well, here in the first few verses, verse 18 down to verse 20, the Apostle Paul demonstrates that everyone knows there's a God. Regardless of who they are, whether they've heard the gospel or whether they have been given a Bible or not, everyone knows there's a God because they can see it in creation. That's what Paul says when he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Gentiles, and all people for that matter, can look at the sky, can look at the trees, can look at themselves and how they're made and see very clearly that there is a God, that there is a creator to whom they must be accountable. But what does man do with this knowledge? Does man naturally take that knowledge and seek after God and turn to God in repentance and faith? No. What man does, Paul says in verse 18, is suppress the truth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people know it and they hold it down so they don't have to live the way God wants them to live. Instead, what they do is exchange the knowledge of God that they have for a lie. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. In other words, the Gentiles turned to idolatry. They saw there was a God. They didn't like that knowledge. They suppressed that knowledge. And instead, they made statues of wood and stone, of men, of beasts, of whatever, and committed all sorts of abominations. Okay, so that's the context here. And let me point out something, that homosexuality is connected with God. It's connected with a knowledge of God, namely a rejection of the knowledge of God. That's what's going on. It's not merely that this person has just made a choice to live in a certain way. They have rejected the knowledge of God that they have. And that's why they're choosing to live in that way. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Now, in verses 26 to 27, Paul states quite clearly, "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their desire one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." Is that clear? Yes. I hope that text is quite clear to you. It's very clear, just like Leviticus is clear. So even if someone wanted to say, "Ah, Nick, that's the Old Testament, doesn't apply anymore," or "What about that? What about what we just read?" The Apostle Paul is merely echoing the same principles and the same idea from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Notice how Paul describes it. He's not a very modern person, is he? First thing he says is, "This is vile." Verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Other translations might say something like dishonorable passions, degrading passions, shameful lusts. That's the idea. Verse 27. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their desire one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or indecent." Finally, notice that Paul keeps referring to the word nature or natural in this brief section. "For even their women," verse 26, "did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Verse 27, "likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman." This brings us back to the book of Genesis, does it not? We talked last week about Genesis and how God created us in the beginning. He created us in His image and He made us male and female, complementary to go together, physically, emotionally, in the bond of marriage. That's how God created it to be. That's nature. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 1. And so the homosexual lifestyle, whether it is a woman with a woman or a man with a man, is contrary to nature. It's against God's original design. It is popular today for someone to say that they were born this way. They entered the world in this manner. And when people say that, what they're implying is that to be or to have homosexual desire is much like your hair color or your skin color or something like that. It's something that they came into the world with and they can't do anything about. But I hope you see from the Apostle Paul here that nothing could be further from the truth. God did not create anyone to be a homosexual. He did not make anyone to go against nature, to go against the way He designed things. That was never God's intent. It was not God's intent back in Genesis, and it is not God's intent today. So we must reject that type of thinking. Now, someone might say, "Well, Pastor Nick, what then accounts for the strong feelings, the strong desires, the inclination even to this particular type of sin? If people aren't born that way, in the sense of it's just like their hair color or their eye color or skin or whatever, if it's not that, then what accounts for these desires?" Well, original sin, right?
We at this church believe in total depravity, that everyone is born a slave to sin, that everyone is born into the world captive to their own nature. The Apostle Paul says it this way, Ephesians 2, we read it this morning. And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We are all born in sin. Oh, sure, some people may have a particular desire to go one way in sin, and other people may have a desire to go another way in sin. But it all stems from us being the children of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned and passed their corruption and death and sinful nature on to all of us, save one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. So if you want to know, why are these people the way they are? Why am I the way I am? Why do I desire to sin? You ever desire to sin? Sure you do. Whatever the sin may be, it's because of original sin. It's because we're corrupt from the heart. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need salvation. But people today are trying to cut people off from the gospel. Right? At the very place where we should be saying, this shows you you need a Savior. This shows you you need redemption. This is not an indicator that you ought to be fine with the way you are. No, that's not it at all. So our message to the world ought to be, whether homosexual or heterosexual, we are all slaves to sin, and we need to be saved. We need Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of our sin and the power of our sin. And the good news is, He can do it. He has the power to do it. He rescued me from my sin. And if you're a believer here today, I know He did the same for you. He redeemed you. And He set you free from the power of your sin so that you are no longer under sin as your master. But grace is your master. Christ is your master. Okay. So I hope we see from our first two passages today, from Leviticus and Romans, that homosexual behavior of whatever variety it may come today is sinful, is wrong, it's contrary to God's law, it's contrary to the created order, it is unnatural. Let's turn to one more passage. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a mess at the church at Corinth. There are people in the church who are engaged in immorality of various kinds, and Paul is rebuking them for that. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with church members who are hauling each other to court, who are taking each other before the law in order to assert their rights or get whatever they may want to get, whatever it may be. And Paul is rebuking them for that. And so that's the backdrop for Paul's statement in verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is trying to get this church to see that you cannot live however you want to live and still call yourself a Christian. People who practice these types of things that Paul lists in verses 9 and 10 cannot and will not be a part of the kingdom of God. Paul is merely, again, echoing the teaching of Jesus, is he not? Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. All right. Now let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say specifically about homosexuality in verse 9. Do not be deceived or tricked. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. nor will the effeminate, nor will the abusers of themselves with mankind. Let's take those two in turn. First, the effeminate. What does that mean? Well, it's the Greek word malakos, and it literally means soft, or soft to the touch. But what it refers to is someone who plays as a man, who plays the role of a woman in a same-sex relationship. So the idea here is of a man who takes on the role of a woman, and sometimes in the ancient world would have dressed that way, would have feminized themselves in some way in order to be the passive or female partner, if you will, in the relationship. Okay? Number two, Paul refers to abusers of themselves with mankind. It's just one word in the Greek language, that whole phrase at the end of verse 9. And this is a way of referring to the male partner in homosexual intercourse, and sometimes refers to the active partner, or the man who plays the role of a man, if you will, in a homosexual relationship. So here we have both sides of the equation in homosexual activity. Two men, one playing the role of a woman, the other playing the dominant or active role as a man, even within that type of relationship. I want you to notice what Paul says about this. Those who live in such a way are barred from the kingdom of heaven. Do not be deceived. The effeminate, the abusers of themselves of mankind, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we talk about this particular sin, this is a matter of life and death. We have to be absolutely serious about this with the people we know, with the people we come in contact with, who are part of this particular lifestyle. Because heaven and hell is at stake. That may not be politically correct to say, may not be popular to say, and it may offend people. But who are we to care about offending people with the truth? They still have to hear the truth. If you walk by my house and it's on fire, and it's 2 a.m., and you wake me up, I'm going to be grumpy. I'm usually grumpy at 2 a.m. Ask my wife. But don't worry, you can't worry about me being grumpy about it. Why? Because something much more important is at stake, is it not? Wake up, man, get out of the house. It's going to burn down around you. Well, that's the attitude that we need to have with people in our culture today. We must tell people and not sugarcoat it. Not sprinkle sugar on it. Let it hit everybody with the force that it's meant to hit them with. Don't be unkind. Don't be mean and nasty. But speak the truth firmly and with courage and by not being ashamed of God's word. That if you live this way, you will go to hell. Is that worth it? Regardless of what your sin is. Of course not. So whoever we may come in contact with that lives this lifestyle, we've got to tell them the truth. And we've got to tell them the eternal truth that they will be lost if they continue in this, if they practice this. There's mercy for those who turn away from it. But there's wrath for those who refuse to. One more thing. Notice Paul's statement in verse 9. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't fool yourself or other people into thinking that you can live however you want to live, contrary to God's word, and still be a Christian. And that goes for the homosexual lifestyle, and it goes for all the other things that Paul lists here too. So for the man who is committing adultery and refuses to repent, but still says, I was baptized 30 years ago, or I prayed the prayer, Pastor Nick, it doesn't matter. That's irrelevant now. What is relevant is, are you going to repent of this? Are you going to turn away from this sin or not? And if people refuse to, there is only damnation and judgment. that awaits. And again, that's not an unkind thing to say. It's just the truth. So there can't be gay churches. There can't be gay Christians. There can be people who struggle, but have repented. There can't be people who actively live this way and yet claim the name of Christ. But people are doing it, are they not? And you'll see it more and more in the days ahead. I'll never forget. I grew up listening to Ray Bolt's songs, For Better or For Worse. I think he had some good songs. And Ray Bolt's years ago came out as gay. Abandoned his wife and his family and is living as a homosexual man. And Mr. Bolts wants to still be a Christian. That's not how it works. You can't do that. Just like I can't claim to be a Christian and worship idols actively. I can't claim to be a Christian and commit adultery actively. I can't claim to be a Christian and steal or be greedy and covetous or be a drunk or fill in the blank. So, when Bruce Jenner comes out on the cover of a magazine and everyone applauds, everyone supports, everyone says how courageous it is, we're going to need to be unpopular. We're going to have to rebuke rather than applaud. And that may be hard in the days to come. Nobody wants to create an uncomfortable, awkward situation. I know that. I don't like them either. But we can't clap when God is frowning. We can't applaud when God is displeased. And that's exactly what's going on in our culture. We must have the courage to rebuke and call to repentance rather than praise. I told you at the outset of this study that this study was not just about homosexuality, that this particular issue touches on a number of fundamental things in the Bible. We've covered them, many of them already. It touches on creation. It touches on nature and God's original design. It touches on the aspect of law. How do we interpret the Old Testament? How do we deal with our Bibles and understand them rightly? But one of the primary issues here is the authority of the Bible. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? I hope you do. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word on this matter? Because people are going to go to a variety of sources today to make their decision on whether this is right or wrong, should be accepted or reproved. Where will we go? Here. We've got to go to the Bible, right? Can't go anywhere else. Can't go to Oprah. Oprah has her opinion on it. She's entitled to it. But we've got to go to the Bible. This is often the challenge in many ages throughout the history of the church. It was in the 20th century, right? With the whole fundamentalist and modernist controversy. Back then, people wanted to question creation and the Genesis account. Wanted to dismiss all the miracles in the Bible and say, ah, it's just a bunch of myths and fairy tales. And our forefathers had to stand firm and say, no, this is God's Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And it cannot contain any errors, whether historical, theological, whatever it may be. It's the Word of God. And now the challenge is very similar for us today. Will you believe Genesis 19? Will you believe Leviticus 18? Will you believe Romans chapter 1? Or will you be pressured into letting it go? Well, don't let it go, brothers and sisters. You let go of the Bible, you've cut yourself off from God, from eternal life, from spiritual life. We've got to stand firm on Scripture. No matter the cost, you know, maybe the day will come when Pastor Nick loses his job over this matter. I sure hope not. But this particular lifestyle is celebrated where I work, encouraged, in many ways, and maybe it is at your work too. And you'll probably see it more and more as the days go by. Be willing to be a sore thumb. Be willing to stick out and be different. Not by being weird. Don't be weird. No need to be weird. Okay? But let the truth speak for your life. Be willing to speak the truth and let whatever persecution, pressure, the disdain of the world, whatever it may be, take it. Just take it. And be ready to take it. For the sake of the Bible. For the sake of God. And for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are most likely challenging days on the horizon where we will be tested on what we really believe, on what we really adhere to in terms of how we live our lives and what we think is right and wrong and how we ought to live and how other people ought to live. And we know, Father, that if left up to ourselves, we will wilt under the pressure. And so we pray for your grace and your strength. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be kind, to love people who are trapped in the sin, to care about people no matter what sinful lifestyle they may lead, to remember that we at one time were the slaves of sin, but Christ has freed us to live for you and be your slave now, Lord. We pray for courage and strength, Lord, to stand up for the truth of the Bible, to reject those who say it's old and out of date and antiquated, but instead stand firm upon it. I pray for each person that's here today, Lord, and I ask that you would help them in whatever challenges they may face on their job and their families. Give them wisdom, Lord, to love the homosexual around them, to reach out to them in kindness, but yet speak the truth and speak the truth in love. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray that you'd go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.